congregate under this ambience of your reality. Precious Father, we ask that this morning you open our eyes to understand the things that are freely given to us. And we ask, oh God, that you give us the capacity to walk in the reality of that which is known. Take all the glory, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to Jesus. You may be seated. God bless you. This morning again, it's my honor and privilege to be here to share the word of the Lord with you. I want to specially appreciate my dad in the house, God's servant, Pastor Sunday Abubakar, and his beautiful wife. Who also happens to be my mama. Glory to God. You know, when you are a young preacher, you enjoy a lot of blessings. And one of those blessings is the blessing of spiritual covering. And you have men that have gone ahead, men that have paid the price, men that are able to boast different dimensions of God, providing you blessing and covering. And this morning, I'm grateful to God to have such personalities in our dear Father in the house. I also want to appreciate all the elders in the house this morning, our professor who happens to be the chairman of council. Thank you so much, sir. And everybody here, all the pastors, thank you for being the covering that our generation desperately needs. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll be sharing the word of the Lord with us briefly this morning. And I will take time to pray for a while. See what the Lord will be doing. Pastor said something, he said, we are comforted in the Lord. And that's so encouraging, you know, for someone who just walked in to a situation like this on the ground, it's so difficult, you know, to give expression to the Holy Spirit on your inside. And this morning we trust that the Lord will be helping us in Jesus' name. Thank you, everyone that is here, those who came in because of the program, thank you for coming. God bless you. I said yesterday that this is a very rich spiritual ground. Most of the revelations that have changed the body of Christ in our time and have given accurate perspective to what the Lord is doing and has given us wisdom, counsel, and instruction on how to handle the things of the Spirit and to move in the Spirit, they came from this platform. Despite the fact that God is doing a great work here, this is the ground of Koinonia. This happens to be the podium where the legendary Apostle Joshua Selman ministers to the rest of the world. Such a great blessing to be standing on this podium. I stand here this morning greatly humbled, with great respect for his service to the body of Christ. You know, I was saying yesterday that I was hoping sincerely, given that Koinonia was Friday and I came in on Saturday, I said maybe I will step on some of the places where he stepped. So that by standing here myself will receive impartations from the servant of God. It's such a humbling experience. And we trust that this morning again, the Lord will be giving us insight that will be particular to what he wants to do in our lives, as it will give us relevance in what he is doing corporately in this dispensation. It's one thing to be very knowledgeable about the things of God, to be so vast about the things of God, and to have readily with you the knowledge of what the Lord is doing in the generation. But there is an unfortunate possibility that can bedevil such a one to know everything about what God is doing, but not to be a partaker of it. Because it's not enough to know. It only becomes enough when you have the spiritual discipline to be subjected to the demands of what God is doing. Then you can be a partaker. You can know, and the more you know, the more you become proud and carnal. But a man who sustains the disposition of yieldedness to the Holy Spirit in obedience to respond to the demands of the move of God in the generation is a man that will be part of the heritage of what God is doing. Paul came to the church in Corinth. These guys have mastered the ways of the Spirit so much that they displayed different gifts of the Spirit. They understood the teachings of Paul, they understood the teachings of Apollos. So Corinth became a ground of revelation. But when Paul came to diagnose the texture of the church in Corinth, Paul discovered they were carnal and they were base. So spiritual knowledge, dexterity in spiritual intelligence and oratorial capacity does not directly translate to depth and stature in the Spirit. So most times you come to a place where there is so much revelation, and you think you will find the best quality of Christians, but you'll be amazed that that is where you find the most shallow people, and then you find the most proud people who are not partakers of what God does. So it behoves every one of us to become very humble, especially where we are, when we are in a place where God is doing what He's doing. For those of us who are of the remnant family, we interact with Apostle Abubakar every day, sometimes on a very informal note. And then if you are not careful, because you know him on an informal note, you become separated from what God is doing. People who hear about it from afar, they enter into encounters and spiritual experiences that most of the people who are on ground never have the experience of. Some become so used to his messages that they saw it. But there are few others who just heard one of his messages and their lives are transformed. Even the extensive prayer exercise that we do every day in Remnant, to some people becomes a religious routine. So they know that we pray every Monday to Wednesday for 3 hours, and then we run vigils every Friday, and then sometimes once in a month we run prayer stretch for 10 hours. So these things become religious routines. Meanwhile, somebody else hears a state in a distant land, and a prayer movement begins. And that person in 3 months experiences a transformation that the one who is on ground for 3 years does not have. Because we become used to what God is doing. We know how the services run, we know what the Holy Ghost will do, and we know the language. And that is why I told us yesterday that in order to maximize what God is doing, we need to go back to the message of the cross. And the Holy Spirit helped us yesterday to see that the message of the cross was the bedrock of apostolic doctrine. And I showed us from scriptures how the major emphasis of Paul's teaching was built from the cross. He said that Jews sought signs and wonders. The Greek sought wisdom. He said, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said, for the strength of that message, our faith will not be built on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He told the church in Galatians, that his doctrine was such that he was able to beat Jesus Christ on the cross for them. So when you heard Paul, it was as if you were there when Jesus was crucified. And the reason for which he went to the cross became bare to you. You would understand it and you would commit your life to it. And I said there were two dimensions to the cross. The provisions of the cross and the demands of the cross. It would be impossible to experience the provisions of the cross unless you have subscribed sufficiently to the demands of the cross. It is a cardinal emphasis of apostolic teaching.
So Paul narrated everything that Jesus did and the potential of everything that Jesus did in the Gospel of Romans. And from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8, Paul revealed what Jesus did for the whole world. In order to bring the world into the full heritage of everything God has provided. And in Romans chapter 9 to Romans chapter 11, he referred particularly to the Jews, showing them every potential possibility they have in God on account of the finished works of Jesus. But when he went to chapter 12, he said, "Dear Paul, dearly beloved." Dear Paul means, what I want to share with you from now on depends on what I have shared before now. He said, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Do not conform to this world, but be a transformed by the renewal of your mind." So Paul said, separation from the world and committal of life to God is what becomes the basis of demonstrating what God has given to us. Because in chapter 3 of that scripture, he said, then you will be able to show. The word show is not the same as know. It's possible to study. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, he said, "Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." He said, "Do not undermine the gifts that have been given to you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So it is possible to know by reading. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a watchman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." So you can read and study and have an accurate understanding of specific emphasis in the kingdom. But that you know does not mean you have the ability to demonstrate. Because when it comes to demonstrating spiritual realities, there is an urgent need for fraternity with the spirit that hosts that reality. Because it is the working of that spirit in your life that translates to demonstration. So the word know is the word idol. Become aware. It says, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. All things have passed away. It says, behold. That means become aware that all things have become new. The word is idol. But through study, through revelation, through exhortation and doctrine, you can become aware. But it doesn't mean you have the ability to demonstrate. Paul said the only time the ability to demonstrate is given to a man is when that man comes to fraternity by paying the sacrifice of alignment. So he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He said, then you will be able to show. The word show is the word dokimazo. It means having the ability to demonstrate what you have. So on the strength of the cross, everything God has for humankind is already deposited in our spirit. But the frustration of humanity is the inability to demonstrate what we carry in our spirit. So a man knows he is the righteousness of God, but he can't understand why he's a slave of masturbation. He knows he's the righteousness of God, he can't understand why he's a slave of immorality. He knows he's the righteousness of God, but he is controlled and powered by secret sins. He can even come to a church where through commitment and zeal for the Lord, he is made a leader in the church. But in his heart, he knows he's a slave. Every time he worships, people shout, jump, and cry. When he goes home, he loses his crying. Because he knows what he's saying, he doesn't have the ability to demonstrate it. And I told us that spirits are not interested in what we know. Spirits are interested in the economy of life that is at work on our inside. Because the life at work in our inside is manifested as spiritual energy. That energy is what changes our world. So Jesus says to be witnesses. He didn't say to be teachers. He didn't say to be preachers. He said to be witnesses. So you have to first of all become a proof of a reality before you can teach it. So we are witnesses before we are preachers, before we are teachers, before we are apostles, before we are prophets. The day we lose the ability to be witnesses, our preaching is vain, no matter how intelligent it sounds, because it will have no power to change the powers that be. So principalities come to contend with the quality of life you have, not the doctrine you preach. Jesus said that prince of this world cometh to him and findeth nothing. He had not started preaching. The man knew that this is a witness. Because every time a witness speaks, the spirit of the utterance is communicated. So beyond teaching and education, he is communicating spirit. So Jesus said, the words that I preach, he said, they are spirit, they are life. You may be educated listening to me, but beyond education, I am communicating a spirit to you because I am a witness. And in order to be able to demonstrate that dimension, Jesus committed his life perpetually to the will of God. So alignment becomes the hallmark of the Christian faith. Young believers will pursue after knowledge, all kinds of wisdom, in order to wow the audience. We are so zealous about showcasing our abilities. But when we grow on this ladder, we understand that obedience is more important. That's why you look at the fathers, they are calm. There was a time when they were zealous like you. But they now understand that it's not in the length of their teaching that men will be transformed. It is the deposit of the spirit. So a man will choose to pray for 10 hours to come and share for 15 minutes. But a younger believer will choose to pray for 30 minutes to come and talk for 3 hours. Because he thinks it's a show. When you understand these things, your life will take new sets of priorities. So we say alignment is more important. Because without alignment, you may know what you have in God, but you will never demonstrate it. That is one of the greatest crises of humankind. We believe that God has not lied. We have faith in God, but we can't explain why our life seems to be beggarly. Our experiences seem to be epileptic. It's not a frustration to hear the scriptures affirm again and again. The worst part is that we come to church and the preacher keeps emphasizing what God has done for us. He will go as far as prophesying it. But every day we go home, we know we are in the middle of frustration. What we turn these situations around is when we make up our mind to come under the government of the Holy Spirit. Because of the dimensions of God that we carry is locked up in that spirit in our inside. And the demonstration of it is called the charisma of the Holy Ghost. What you call the gift of healing is the charisma of the Holy Spirit. What you call word of knowledge is the charisma of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said that gifts of the Spirit was the charisma of the Holy Spirit. So when you become pliable in the hands of God, then your life becomes a portion that the Holy Ghost demonstrates his dimension. So that time you think God is healing somebody, the Holy Ghost was actually giving expression to the flavor of healing that it is. So God wants our lives to become platforms upon which he can manifest his dimensions. Theaters that reveals his essence. But that will not be possible if we still run by the economy of flesh. So we said the cross is the judgment of God against flesh. So that flesh will die and the glory of God can be. And we said, these are not things you do by zeal. Because zeal dies. The only thing that lives through you that is eternal is the spirit that dwells in your inside. So we said, there are definite laws in the spirit that brings us to a place where we can allow God to flow through us naturally. So that the supernatural dimension becomes our natural disposition. It's not something we struggle and try to do. It's something we yield and manifest to us. And in order for this thing to become flawless, we say there are laws that we submit ourselves to. And these things flow through us. I was sharing with us yesterday how that it will be such a struggle to be able to lift a metal that weighs 80,000 kg. But that is the exact weight of the Boeing aircraft, the Airbus. Weighing over 80,000 kg, it's impossible for that metal to float in the wind. So it would be a waste to struggle to carry it. It may fall and kill everybody. You can't even get a crane to lift it to that height. It's impossible. What makes a matter of such mass existing in a frame where law of gravitation is existing to float in the air like paper is a function of laws. It's called the law of aerodynamics. The moment that matter subjects itself to the law of aerodynamics, the potential of flight becomes natural. And the same way with every one of us, the moment we subscribe to the law of alignment, that flow of the life of God becomes natural. We struggle because we refuse to obey the laws of the spirit realm. And it results in terrible catastrophes because we don't know the powers that causes these things to be. When the law of aerodynamics is distorted, you know that everybody on board, they are already dead. Because you can't manage such a weight unless laws are in place. So we said, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 said, there is now therefore no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. But how do you walk after the spirit and not the flesh when you are made of flesh? We said it is the law of life that is in Christ Jesus. So it is subjection to law that makes it possible for a man to walk in the spirit. And we call it the law of spiritual life. So we listed those laws yesterday by the help of the Holy Ghost. And for those who were here, you saw that it was not something you do out of zeal or out of fleshly abilities. It was more or less a subjection to the Holy Spirit to flow through your life. This morning I want to show us two things that constitutes the blessings of the cross. I know we've been taught these things again and again and again, but I just want to touch two of them to bring somebody another level of awareness. You know, you eat the same food every day. If you want to grow, you keep eating it. You can't come to the point where you say, I was eating rice since I was 10 years old. I won't eat rice again. I won't eat yam again. If you stop the food, growth will not just stop, you die. So even though we've heard this thing again and again and again, we will still hear it again. Hallelujah. You know, this is your chance. So sometimes we don't get true revival in nature. So that people don't keep shouting everywhere, but they don't have principles to live by. You know, in the church setting, we are taught principles and laws. When we go for the Bible meetings, we set people on fire. But if you don't live by the fire, you catch. How many of you want to get married, and then you remember when you were slain under the anointing? And then on the strength of the slain anointing, you now say, this is my husband. When you want to get married, you will sit down and begin to remember everything you were told. That's when you remember that the man must be spiritual. You remember that the man must have the fear of God. You remember that the man must be submitted to spiritual authority. Most times you didn't hear those things from the revival camp meetings. You heard them from the church. When the pastor was talking, I looked as if it's not important. But when you want to make any decision in your life, those things that look not important, those are the things that will confine your decision-making process. So the fire keeps on burning, but the wisdom capsules are the things that determine the direction that we will go. And the value of our life is a function of the quality of decisions that we make. So this morning I want to show us two provisions that will bring us another heightened level of awareness on what Jesus has paid for and how to maximize it. And then we will pray applying it this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You see, we've been taught basically the four major provisions that we receive on account of the cross. One of it is healing. One of these is salvation. Salvation generally includes its fourfold. Salvation of the spirit is deliverance from the messianic judgment. Salvation of the soul is deliverance from demonic powers. Salvation of the body is what you call healing, and salvation of your circumstances is what you call prosperity. Are we together? So these are four major fold salvation that we've been taught over the years. Deliverance from messianic judgment, which brings us justification in the spirit. Deliverance from demonic powers, which brings salvation to the soul, and salvation from sin as transformation. And then deliverance for the body, which is healing, and then deliverance from circumstances, which is
prosperity.
Hallelujah. But I want to give us something more elaborate that will inform our operation with more confidence and audacity. Because if you are just taught salvation for the body as healing, every time you want to approach healing, you are going to be looking for the principles that work. And your lack of full understanding of those principles and how it works may constitute a deflection of the energy of your faith. And then it will become a matter of struggle. So I want to give us two broad umbrellas of what God has done that will encompass all of these four dimensions. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, one of the greatest crises of humankind from the beginning of creation was the inability to know who God was. A spirit being created the world out of nothing. And then he created the man and threw the man into the world. And he just began to relate to the man. The Bible said every morning in the cool of the day, the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden. So the man didn't understand what kind of species is this being. He didn't even as much as call in the name, because he didn't know what this being was. So he only lived to follow the instructions of this being. So much so that a point came where the being gave him laws that indicted his existence. He said, the day you eat of this fruit, of this tree, he said, you will die. And the man didn't understand the implication of that contract, because he didn't know the being that was talking to him. What do you mean, die? Who are you? You just come to give instructions, you just come to tell me what to do, and then obviously you are the one who created all these things, but who are you? So he followed this being like that until he failed, and true to the words of this being, he died, and he died. And then the human race continued like that. So a point came where the fathers discovered that of the truth, this being was suffering, and his words regulated and controlled the possibilities in the realm where they dwelt. So all they did was, they would look at the being. When it does something that is beyond their level, that is outside of the possibilities that they are used to, they now use a name to tie to that manifestation. So this being comes, and somebody is sick, and the being heals the person. They know that healing is not something that humankind has the capacity to fulfill. But because this being had the ability to orchestrate the process of healing in the life of a human being, they now say, this being is called healer. This being is called what? Healer. Now, on the strength of that name that they tie to that being, every time they sought healing, they will invoke that name. So those names became crucibles in which the church of God were locked, and they carried it on their shoulders and handed it over from one generation to another. So the names in which they locked the dimensions of this being became the greatest heritage that they left for their children. So Abraham, for example, walked in lack and scarcity for a long time until he contacted this being, and this being told him, trust in me and I will give you an heir. And it took Abraham 25 years to understand that this being sustained the power to make fertile that which was dead. And the day he believed it and this being produced that dimension, he now said, this being is called El Shaddai. The meaning is that from the womb of this being, humankind have the liberty of being sustained of every form of infirmity that they have. So he handed over the name El Shaddai to his son Isaac as an eternal heritage. So when God came to speak to Moses, he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as El Shaddai. So the greatest heritage that Abraham handed over to his children was not the cattle that he had. It was what he caught in the spirit realm, locked in the name that he gave to his son. So every time his son walked with that name, even though the captives were finished, even though the waters were dried up, so long as the son had that heritage called El Shaddai, he could dig wells in the dry land and water will come out. Because the El Shaddai meant having the ability to cause creation to produce. So when Abraham blessed his son, he didn't bless him with wine and corn, he blessed him with a name. This is the name by which I found this unseen reality, this being that is locked outside the borders of humankind. He has the ability to cause evil death to come back to life. Hope you remember when Abraham wrote his PhD thesis, God tried him to know whether he understood the meaning of El Shaddai.
And God came to him.
After he waited for 25 years to see Isaac, God now told him to go and kill Isaac.
And he said, to kill your only child.
Just in case you think you have others, I'm reminding you that this is the only one you have.
And then he added another thing that will trigger pain in the heart of Abraham.
He said, the one that you love.
That was the greatest exam that humankind had to write in the days of Abraham. Because the posterity of humankind rested on the seed of Abraham. So God wanted to know whether the confidence of Abraham was in this dimension of God that he has found, or it was based on the things that he had at hand. If Abraham will understand the true scope and import of El Shaddai, then the powers of the El Shaddai will be really invested in that name. So he said to him, go and kill Isaac. And Abraham was wise enough not to tell Sarah, because if he had told Sarah, Sarah would have migrated to Isaac. So he carried the boy early in the morning and vanished. He said, we are going to worship God. What is worship? You want to go and kill your only child? So we are going to worship. We are going to worship. That was the hardest exam. You know, that's not kindergarten. You know, kindergarten faith is when you come and say, Lord, give me bread. And then bread shows up. You see your boy and they grow. Lord, give me a car. And then somebody comes after 3 days and say, I was led to give you this car. Say, wow, oh God, we get power. Jesus said, this commandment have I received of the Father, that I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. True power is when a man comes to a point where everything he has, he is willing to give it away, because there is a confidence walking on his inside that the God he knows is the one that suffices him of all things. That's a man who can walk into a desert and make it a forest. He doesn't cleave to the things that he has. He has a God that wherever he walks into, everything that was lack will become a possibility, because he carries something that is invisible on his inside. That man can give everything he has and go to a strange nation. He may go to heaven without money in his pocket. I heard stories of men like John Chizik. He was coming to Africa with his family and he had nothing. Even the money to pay for his ship fare, he had no dime. And then when he came, they killed him. And people were paying, receiving their receipts. And then he was going. The line, it was 10 persons were left. And the guy was still going, oh God, you mad? People come there to present their ticket, you don't have, and you are carrying a family of seven. Where are you walking to? It's a man that knows the El Shaddai. When he walked, 3 persons to where they were collecting the ticket, somebody came and said he wasn't there to give this room. He doesn't know the man from anywhere. Because a man who has El Shaddai, even creation is sentenced to a law of supplying for that man. The air that you breathe will become a sustainer. The waters will support you. Even the land will respond. That's why God said to Isaac, stay put in Gerar. Everybody was migrating to Egypt, but Isaac was, he stayed in Gerar. There was no hope, but he knew the El Shaddai. So the name of God is the greatest inheritance of the nation. And Abraham caught that meaning and he gave it to his son as an inheritance. Why do you think Isaac will sit down and tell Jacob, I bless you with corn and wine? They don't have regard to the laws of inflation anymore. You can live here and go to Mozambique. If a man that comes to El Shaddai say, I bless you with corn and wine, even the land of Mozambique will respond to you. This man knew the powers that shook the foundations of the world. But he had to go through the test of alignment to enter into that scope and power of knowledge. And he sacrificed Isaac. I was trying to read the Bible to find out how Abraham answered this question. Because this question was the question that the immortal one himself gave to humankind. You know, when God wants to promote a man, he makes him an examination. The exam will rise, it's not the revelation of human intelligence. Humankind studied the spirit realm and they fabricated everything we do from the realm of the spirit. The Bible says to Moses, he said, teach them laws, teach them ordinances, and teach them statutes. That is the foundation of human intelligence. Moses made available spiritual possibilities to the natural. So everything you do today as a lifestyle is a revelation of the things that Moses downloaded. That's why the laws of all the nations of the world were based on the laws of Moses. There's no promotion without an examination. And the kind of answer you write is what determines who you become. When I checked the script of Abraham, we discovered that Abraham wrote, he said he believed that God who gave him this child was able to raise him back to life in Ezekiel. So Abraham knew That it means El Shaddai means having the ability to cause life to come out of death. And when he wrote that question, he scored and beat. Because Jesus wrote and he said, men will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south to salute Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. These men, because of the way they passed their exams with God, even while they were on earth, they knew that they had a throne in heaven. How can Paul be walking on earth and say, I have run my race, I have finished my course? What is left for me now is the crown. What do you mean? When you are saying, am I saved? Am I not saved? People are back at debating whether salvation is eternal or not. Somebody else has left the realm of salvation. He doesn't just know you will be rewarded. He's telling you the quality of his reward. You know the people that wear crowns in heaven? I don't think you have an idea. In the whole scripture, not even the seraphims of glory wear crowns. Not even the cherubims wear crowns. The only beings that wear crown in heaven are 24 elders that sit on 24 thrones. So Paul is telling you that in heaven can have a throne. It's a knowledge that you enter when you pay price. Because you will come to a point where God will tell you that because you have rejected the world, I have become your shield and your expediency wall. I am your reward. These were men that journeyed into paths that very few dared to wander. He said, Paul and Barnabas. He said, these be the men that turned their walls upside down. The Bible says, they were disciples of Jesus. They said they turned the foundations of the nation upside down. You have not come to a point to make a sacrifice where you can move the hand of the heavens. Then you don't know the God that you talk about. You reign.
So the strategy of the cross was to give you a name
that is both El Shaddai, both Jehovah Nissi, both Jehovah Ra, both Jehovah Elohim, both Jehovah Tikkenu. The name of Jesus became an envelope that carried the fullness of the possibility of God. So the greatest gift that the cross made available to you is a name. My friend Victor, 3 days ago, somebody hacked into his Facebook. And when the person hacked into his Facebook, he changed his password. And the moment the person changed his password, he began to send messages to people. And there's this business, if you do this business, you will get 50,000 in 45 minutes. So when he sent it, everybody thought it was Victor. Before we knew what was happening, somebody had sent 50,000 already. If that's the power of a name, the moment they saw that message, the integrity of Victor all his life was invoked. So that message did not only carry the meaning that was written, that message carried the DNA and the signature of Victor. So the people that read that text, they were not trying to see whether this thing is logical. When they were reading that text, they were seeing the integrity of Victor. So even though he said, throw this money away, you will see it after many days, they were not hearing the reasonability of the language. It was the integrity of who spoke that they were seeing. So in less than 30 minutes, people began to give money. The man had to run on Facebook and write a lot of disclaimers and say, this is not me, this is not me, please stop. It's the power of me. That's why we can throw our bread on water. Because when we hear, it is the El Shaddai that we are seeing. It's not how logical it is. He said, give your all, and after many days you will find it. You will not be wanting. By what means will I find it? How is it possible? He said, call my name and every knee shall bow. You are not wondering, is it demons? Is it principalities? He said, call my name. So the moment you hear it, you know that that name carries the investment of the totality of the Godhead. But before Jesus came to the point where he gave that name to humankind, there was a price he needed to pay as a man. So the name Lord was not given to Jesus the Christ, it was given to Jesus the man. Because Jesus the Christ, the fullness of the Godhead was already in him. Jesus didn't need promotion, he's God. But he had to wear the garment of man. The Bible says he stripped himself, Philippians 2 verse 5 to 9, of the garment of divinity, and he took the form of man. So he paid the sacrifice in the form of man. So the name that he has as the Son of God, that name he can now share with humankind. So the greatest blessing of the cross is that you become the recipient of the name of Jesus. Every time you invoke it, every time you show up in the name of Jesus, even the whole elements of the spirit realm will see Jesus, not you. It's the gift on the cross. That's why when we confront challenges, we come. All you need to do is to say, I come in the name of the Lord. Because it was paid for you to become the recipient of that name. It's one of the greatest gifts that human can have. The authority you have in the spirit realm is beyond your sacrifice. It is just based on the sacrifice of Jesus. But you need to be aware that you are now a bearer of your authority that is in that name. This is where you receive the gift that is beyond healing. If all you know about the cross is that you have healing, because it was by his stripes you were healed, you will still be limited. But if you know that in the name of Jesus, everything about the cross was part of it, everything about God was part of it, when you carry that name, it is a cure for all of human affliction. I was praying for my sisters. One of them 32, one of them 34, two 32, not married. And these were beautiful youths. You know, when they were 24, 25, 26, those days was when Brazilian weed was legal. So they would buy weed for 45,000. Their shoes there, my sister used to call it choker. The shoe had long heels, so when they wear it, it's correct. And then they are walking with audacity. When you want to talk to them, if you are a young man and you don't know who you are, you won't approach them. You will be afraid of embarrassment. Because of elegance. Elegance. When they became 34 and 35, then they now discovered that marriage is not a function of beauty, it's a function of favor. Because all their friends who were ugly, who had no class, when they meet now, they are talking about husband and children. I need to go and feed my child. So when they come back from juicing with their friends, they come back crying. But those days when they come back, they are the star All their friends talk about them.
They hail them, they hail them, then they dash them money.
Now those friends that look as if they were disadvantaged in life, through favor, they have a home. And now they discover that their place was not in their father's house. They needed help. That was when they now invoked their brother, the boy that was going to church, and they say, focus on your studies, oh.
They didn't know that I was paying the price to become the custodian of the name. I knew that by the cross there was a name that gave me authority, not just in this world, but in the world to come. It's that power that governs the age to come. I was pursuing after that name
because I knew that one day all of them will depend on me, including my father. Because I am the hope of my father. So I knew if I fail, I have failed the generation. So when I was laboring in prayers, in fasting, sometimes those days I fasted until, if you see me, it's only my head. My neck was so long, I was like, they didn't know that I was fighting to enter into a spiritual economy. And when I apprehended the name, that time they were 34 and 32. So they came to me. They said they needed help. And the moment they recognized the grace, I said, I send you forth. At this time, I have known that I have been preached over the family. It is the things I allow that can happen. But I was not told that it's stupid. Sometimes in the place of prayer, the wall of my house will vanish. And then I will see myself standing in my father's compound. And God will show me the principality that goes compound. And then he will tell me, the power of this one is pride. The power of this one is immorality. The power of this one is drunkenness. We never do these things. So I was learning from a syllabus that is superior to everything I studied in school. Meanwhile, I'm not encouraging anybody to leave his education because currently I'm doing my PhD. I'm not talking down on education, but I'm telling you that in order to be relevant, you need to study from all the realms of God. There are three realms in this world: the supernatural realm, where the power and the government of God dwells; the preternatural realm, which is your soulish realm, where the angelic and the demonic operate; and then the natural realm, where your body and your five senses dwell. You need to learn from the three realms. If you only study from the soulish realm, you'll be limited, because a professor in the soulish realm will be a kindergarten in the face of a 10-year-old who works in the witchcraft code. The reason is not because the gear in the witchcraft room will know so much. The realm where she's coming from is superior to the natural realm. So as a professor, you may have hit the zenith in the soulish realm. But the gear that joined witchcraft for 1 week, she's coming from the higher realm. So that gear can touch the prof like this, and the prof will become paralyzed. Because what she has is a knowledge in the higher realm. So if you want to be relevant, you need to study from the three realms of God. I was studying from the realm of the spirit because I knew that one of the greatest benefits of redemption was the name of Jesus. And that name does not work when it's pronounced alone. It works as a government. I needed to know the things to do, the appetites to kill, the burdens to bear, in order for that name to answer through my voice. And when I gained some level of mastery, I began to control the possibilities of my family. One day my dad woke up and then the left part of his body was no longer working. And then they say it's partial paralysis. I said, okay, they should bring it to my body. When they came to my body, they sat down with it. And then I walked around. I was speaking in tongues. They don't know the meaning of tongues. They think it's a language, but I know it's a mystery. I didn't know. God did not open my eyes to see what was the cause. And I knew it would be a waste of time to begin to research into the spirit to find out who shot this arrow, who shot this arrow. I knew what was happening around me was a mystery. So me too, I began to train on the economy of mysteries. So I spoke in tongues. After 3 days, I said they should take it back. When they took it back, it became strong. We study in the realm where it matters the most. But there are many people who don't know the importance and the significance of a life. So they quote the things that Jesus has done. That's why you don't have experience. No man is special. Everybody is manifesting to the degree to which he submits to the law that makes things happen. You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion King. because there are six levels of relationship with God. You will be a slave knowing nothing. So a demon can come and knock you like this. So you fall, you have fever. After 3 days, you wake up again. You begin to fast again. A demon will hit your stomach, you want to vomit. After 3 days, you wake, take drugs and recover. Then you continue again. Then after some time, God will not make you a disciple. Then the next time, the Holy Ghost will come and say, don't fast 6 to 6 again. Fast 6 to 3. So the Holy Ghost is teaching you how to resist that knock of the demon. You don't have authority yet. So he's teaching you laws. So long as you follow it, or he will come and say, pray in the night from 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. So if you are praying in the night from 1 a.m. to 2 a.m., that demon will have no power over you. You are a disciple. So your security and the possibilities of God that you experience is subject to the degree of your obedience to those laws. Then you grow, you become a friend. Then after the Holy Ghost begins to teach you secrets. You know, the things are covered by secrets. You are turning from the slave to a disciple, you are turning from the disciple to a friend. Jesus said, you are no longer servants, but you are friends. Therefore, you need to do the secrets of the kingdom. So that time, if you notice, if a demon is coming, you will notice that God, something wants to happen. Then you wake up that morning, you don't go out. You pray talk to the 12. Then you go. Even when that demon comes, he will move around, there will be no place to touch. You will know secrets now. You want to go for interview, then you wake up around 5 a.m. You praise God from 1 to 3. You didn't pray, you were just praising God. When you finish praising God, you will dance and run on the floor. As you finish, you now carry your certificate. They say 10,000 people apply, then they come and pick your own like this. They think it's luck and chance. They didn't know that you were invoking the power of secrets. And you are a friend. You want to go for interview. People ask you, they say, it's Chef God. Then the Holy Ghost comes in the morning and asks you 3 questions. Who was the 5th president of Nigeria? Who was the 2nd governor general of the oil industry? And then those 3 questions, you say you don't know, you now check on the internet. When you now went for the interview, everybody failed. But when you came, the first question they asked you, they said, who is the 2nd president of Nigeria? And you now say, Jesus. They say, who was the 2nd governor general? Oh, you are walking by secret now. That's when men become invisible. Jesus said, as the wind blows, thou business not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. He says, so are they that are born by the Spirit of God. You woke up that day, you wanted to wear pink shirt because that's the clothes you collected from the tailor. Then the Holy Ghost came and said, wear as your white and black shirt. This is not a doctrine, this is life. Meanwhile, the guy that came from the US that's looking for white, God had told him that the lady that come around to us with white and black is the white. You didn't know. You didn't know why you left 10,000 people. You carried the white, you went to the door, lost your business. He said, oh, man, I'm the white, I'm not dressed. Because that white and black dress that day is not a dress, it's your husband. It's a realm of secrets. That's how we rule the world. And then when you graduate from the realm of secrets, then God makes you a son. A son is a kingdom. The heir. We have become joint heirs with Christ because we are children of the kingdom. And that's the second gift of the cross. The second gift of the cross is that you have become a part of the family of God. So God has become your father. God is no longer just your Lord. God is no longer just your discipler. God is no longer just your friend. God is now your father. So he has the responsibility of making things work for you. Hope you know, for David to go to war, he needed to consult the Urim and the Thummim. And the Holy Ghost will tell him that when you see the man trees move, he means I've come ahead. Go, you will conquer. But Abraham did not need to consult anything. He had traveled beyond secret. Now he's an heir. So he cannot say, when things have come, let him fight. Fight king and he wins them. Abraham throws a stone like this. He's his son. God is under obligation to provide for him because God is father. I told us yesterday that the meaning of father in Hebrew is tools. It means the foundation. God becomes the stability of your life. The meaning of father in the Greek is pater. It means sustainer and nourisher. When God becomes your father, it's not his responsibility to provide for you. So even the days you make mistakes, God will cover you up. Mercy becomes an economy that works for you. Certain things that were not part of the syllabus of training are invoked all of a sudden. That's why every morning we wake up, the Bible says the mercy of God and we know every morning. Because he knows that sons make mistakes. But because they are sons, there is a divine calculation that
makes for the advantage, even when they err. It's a privilege that we have because of the cross. And it's on the strength of our sonship that we have authority to do things we do. Because we know we have the backing of Zion. These are provisions that we have in the cross. That's why morning when we wake up, we say,
your place is to serve so that anything that falls report to you, and thank God he's a good man.
So the things that will fall to you will be enough to sustain your life. But God said, I want to begin to announce you. How will God do this thing? I gave my children away. The hell Satan wants to announce me. And on my birthday, which is 1st of March, he said, cut 6 of your clip and put it on Telegram. It was Samson. People were troubling him, saying, where is this guy's message? When I received the talk, I now said, okay, Samson, take. And Samson released those 6 clips on Telegram on the 11th of March. That was 10 days after the clips were released. I received call from 17 nations of the world. From Makodi. How can you be heard? On the 14th of March, 13 days after that action, I received 4 invitations from the United States of America. Somebody came, you say, what's the name of your ministry? We want to open a branch, we want to open a head office so that we can have workers working here to coordinate your invitation in the US. Do you know how many years it takes to receive invitation outside the borders of your habitation? But the hell is that I came, he said, I will begin to announce you. In Remnant, we have raised the dead. In Remnant, we have seen bones mended. This is not Apostle Aaron's testimonies. Those of us who are on ground, we see all kinds of healing, but nobody knew us. But the answer that came, he said, I want to begin to announce it. So if I give a charge of 5 minutes, the angels come and they blow the shofar. So people hear, they don't hear my voice, they hear the voice of God. That's why John went into the wilderness until the day of his first God. And when John came out, he didn't know the Bible. All he knew to do was to cry. And when John cried, the Bible said the woe of Gizea, when it is the cry of a lion. You don't know what to carry. Oh, until God speaks, things will change. For the past 3 months, we can't rest. We have meetings from Tuesday to Sunday. Tuesday to Sunday. Between the last 2 weeks alone, we have spoken in 5 universities with nothing less than 2,500 attendants. People come, they say, we've heard your messages. Oh, thank you for being a blessing to the body of Christ. I say, who taught the body of Christ? Oh, what are you talking about? In less than 6 months, we are in nations. They say they want to bring me to bring you here. How is it happening? Because you have become a part of that family. Your alignment quota is complete, then it gives you your inheritance. And then in relation, you will be here. You will be in Santa here, you think it's all about Selma. You don't know what God is doing. These men are called by ordination to be catalyst of revival. The people who incarnate the revival, they have not even emerged. Because the revival is a spirit of righteousness and signs and wonders. Some of you that come to Polonia, you are not known. The day of your rising, you will say, you will come and kneel down before Selma and say, thank God, you are the one that made me there. You say, you will never be aware. You will be shocked that somebody like this who has no name was part of your name. You will rise, you will enter the eternity, and the dead will rise on their own. And the world will say, a man of wonder have risen because your own quota of alignment have been fulfilled. People who went to the same time with Catholicum and they said they didn't remember her because she was so quiet and frail. You can imagine that any spiritual possibility can break out of this one. But when the alignment quota was completed, she rose up as the brightest revelation of the hidden dimension of God. They may say, my woman, enough. Women don't have the voice in the north. They are joking. They are joking. They are joking. People talk and consular women now from the United Kingdom. They say, who's this boy? Who's this? This is my son. Alignment. You are a member of the family of God. The first time I heard my message, I said, Kai, I need to go back and work on my intonation because I was talking like an idoma man. I didn't hear my message. They said, my messages are going. I said, I will not hear. Because when I heard it, I was so disappointed at the quality of English. How can I be talking like this? I said, no, I want to add some phonetics, some coordination. But every time I tried to compose myself, the life that flowed to the message was choked. So I knew that for me, it was a voice of a man crying in the wilderness. Crying. Because God came as a father. He said, this is your inheritance. A day will come when some of your hand will not become the hand of God, the hand of God. So when you come for meeting, you can be playing and laughing. But when you lift your hand like this, people will begin to rise. Then they will say there is a man that carries the hand of God. Did you not read about Moses? He ran out of Israel. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. What was he doing? Attending to sheep. But when God visited him, the rod that he had all these years that was meant for eating sheep, he didn't know that that was the rod of God. And the point came, that same rod, it will point it to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea will part. That same rod, and army will come to fight Israel.
So long as he holds that rod like this, that rod became the banner of God over Israel.
What you carry is enough.
The problem is that the quota of alignment have not been achieved.
When God begins to announce you, you will say, is this in me?
You will be shocked because it will be bigger than your imagination.
He said, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can think or imagine.
He's a working to God.
You reign. You reign, Shaddai, your king. Now he knows him no more. So he saw what they were doing. When Paul's encounter came, he became greater than all the apostles. But will you be willing, like Paul, to say, Lord, what will you have me do? There was a chance that Daddy raised yesterday. I want us to pray now. I want us to pray now. We'll pray for the next 10 minutes. And then I will pray for some people. Then we'll be out of your presence. Who can help us with that chance now? vessels that are destined to the use of God. For what God wants to do now in this season. The part of which people come out with destined. Listen. What God wants to do, you have not seen it. I tell you the truth. I've seen glimpses in visions. You've not seen it. The army that God is raising is an army.
The young, the old, the father, the mother.